All right, let's pray, and then we'll jump into the word for today. Father God, Lord, we just praise you. We glorify your name. We exalt you. You alone are holy. You alone, O Lord, are worthy of our praise. So, Lord, it's good to gather together in your name. And as we open your word today, would you be honored and glorified? And Lord, would you direct our hearts and our life towards you, Jesus, to look more like you, to honor you more, and Lord, to give you more glory. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. So, our campaign that we're in is called The Power of the Spirit. We're talking about proficient surrender and how that yields sanctifying works. We're in week 3 of this campaign. And when we talk about the word spirit, we talk the key word. There's a lot of different definitions of it in English, much less in Greek and in Hebrew. So we're just kind of boiling it down to the word power, okay? The idea of the spirit in the biblical sense is like an invisible energy or an invisible power. The words ruach, nuah, pneuma, they are, they convey the idea of breath and an invisible energy or an invisible power. So the idea in Hebrew, especially think of the creation account, creation narrative, we just have matter is not living until God breathes the breath of life into it. That breath is the same word for spirit, okay? So when we talk about spirit, we're talking about power. We're talking about that which makes us alive, okay? And so the big idea for this campaign that we keep kind of hitting on over and over again each week is that power in the Christian life is attained by greater and greater surrender then to the Spirit of God. Okay, again, this is a big kind of perspective shift for us because power and surrender don't usually go hand in hand in the natural world, but we're talking about the spiritual world here. So things are a little bit different there. And what we find in Scripture time and time again is that the source of our power is the Spirit of God in the Christian life. So in the first week, we talked about how the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling within believers, and he makes us an ontologically new creature. It's this crazy phenomenon in the Christian life that you are made new. You're a new creation in Jesus when we come to believe in him. And that, then, is the source of this new life that we live. It changes everything about who we are. Last week, Josh, he was here, and I was driving home from Florida. The day before, we were stuck in Atlanta traffic. And a car like literally lit on fire right in front of us. We're like, oh my gosh, we're never getting out of here. Everybody seemed to be okay though because there weren't any ambulances there. So it was good. But Atlanta's wild. So anyways, last week, Josh, he preached on Ezekiel's prophecy in Ezekiel 36, where God promises to put his spirit within his people and cause them to walk in his statutes and obey his rules. Wow, right? That is just an amazing promise for the people of Israel who had constantly been on this roller coaster cycle of like obedience, oh, terrible idolatry, obedience, terrible idolatry, judgment, punishment that comes from those. They're in a judgment, punishment cycle, and God says, I'm going to do something new. I'm going to do something way better than I've ever done before, and I'm going to give you my spirit and cause you to walk in my statutes. What a beautiful promise for those who have been trying and failing so many times. And that promise should set in with our hearts as well as we've experienced the constant trying to be moral, to be good, and be self-righteous on our own, failing, kicking ourselves, and then trying again, failing again. Surrender. Surrender is the key, surrendering to the Holy Spirit of God more. So today, we're going to talk about another element of the Spirit's power. We're going to talk about how the Spirit reveals truth. Okay. So we're going to read a couple of verses from John 14 and John 16, and then we're going to navigate over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So in John 14, this is Jesus talking to his disciples in what's known as the farewell discourse. We just celebrated Easter a few weeks ago. So this would have been Thursday night, right? His last supper with his disciples. He shares some of his most intimate comments and time with them. And this is one of the things that he says here in verse 14. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Okay, so in the devotional, we'll go through what that word helper means and why it's translated in different translations differently. Sometimes it's counselor, sometimes it's advocate, right? So comforter, sometimes we'll go through that in the devotional, but that's not our primary emphasis today. Even the Spirit of Truth. Okay, so Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Okay, so again, we come to this idea that within the believers, Jesus is talking to his disciples here, but within believers, we have the indwelling power, presence, the person of the Holy Spirit within us, and we can know him. The world cannot know him. That is, the created order in rebellion against God cannot know the Spirit of God. Because they don't see him, they don't know him. Again, chapter 16, fast-forwarding a few chapters here. Again, what Jesus is doing, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's just said he's going away. He said he's leaving, and they're like, we've just spent 3 years following you. We gave up everything to be with you, and you're leaving, and we can't come with you? So they're freaking out a little bit. So this is how Jesus comforts them. I still have many things to say to you, he says, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Okay. So here we see the connection of the Spirit with truth. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals truth, who reveals the truth of the gospel. He goes on, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Okay, so what Jesus is doing here is setting up another function of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit, he operates in truth. Jesus calls Satan the devil, right? Which means slanderer, or one who utters false, defamatory statements. Okay. So you see the juxtaposition there, right? Like the devil lies. He's a liar. Jesus says that he's the father of lies, and he has no truth in him, and he speaks his native tongue when he lies. So the devil's really good at lying, but the Spirit of God produces truth and reveals truth. Okay. All right, so I almost preached a full sermon on this. I gotta pump the brakes. I'll go through this, the farewell discourse in more detail in the devotional, okay? But for now, I just want to set it up for you. The Spirit of God, according to Jesus, is the Spirit of Truth. He reveals truth, all right? The devil lies. So now, let's move to a totally different book, totally different part of the Bible. Different type of literature, even an epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read a good section of this. And again, I'm going to do my best to restrict myself to only the most important comments for our topic here today. But this is so rich and it's so beautiful what the Apostle Paul is doing here. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul is comparing the wisdom of the world to the wisdom that is found in the gospel. He says, the wisdom of the gospel, it is foolishness to Gentiles, he says, and it is a stumbling block to Jews. Yet, he says, to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Okay, so again, we see this power theme on display. He tells the Corinthians, he's like, hey, guys, when you were called, not many of you were of noble birth or wise by human standards. Right? So they didn't have this high society status in order to spread the gospel with. But God chose the foolish things, he says, to shame the wise, the weak things to shame the strong. It is because of God, he says, that you are in Christ Jesus, so there is no place for boasting. So if you are to boast, he says, boast in the Lord. All right. So that's the context of what he's talking about here. He says that he didn't come and speak to them with eloquence and wisdom, Sophia in the Greek. He didn't come to them with this like oratory ability, hoping that they would believe his message because he communicated so well, so winsomely. He spoke with such great passion and truth. No, he said he comes to them in weakness and trembling, he says. One commentator, Bruce Winter, he says on this, orators followed certain well-established conventions when they entered a city. They were expected to give flowery speeches in praise of the city and their own personal achievements. They did this in order to establish their reputation and reap financial rewards as political orators and teachers of the rich. So Paul, he totally abandons this whole thing. He's like, I'm not going to do that. And he's going to tell us why in just a minute. He doesn't follow the classic techniques from the handbooks of teachers like Aristotle, who big names, right? In Greek culture, like this is what's expected of you. So we see in some cases, Paul contextualizes the gospel and follows the cultural norms. And sometimes he goes against them completely. And how do we know when to do which? We got to listen to the Spirit of God. Sorry. Okay, so Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1 here, he says, and so it was with me, brothers and sisters. Again, the weak things of the world, the shame, the strong. He's saying he was the same, right? He says, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He didn't follow the status quo. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, he says. Why? So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Paul wants the faith of the Corinthians not to rest in just his flawless logic, his great oration, the fact that he can put together a compelling TED Talk and convince everybody that this is true, right? He says, I want you to believe because you've experienced the Spirit of God and because you have encountered God. Okay, that is the foundation of a much more resilient faith than thinking that this guy's a good speaker. Even before this, one of the problems in the church was that some were following Paul. They're like, Paul's my guy. I'm following his teaching. Some were following Apollos, some were saying. He was a skilled orator. And some were following Peter, some were saying. And Paul's like, what are you doing? Is Christ divided? Like, we're all servants of Christ. What are you guys doing? And we do the same today. We even have denominations named after certain people, even though Scripture teaches so clearly we are followers of Jesus. We're supposed to be united, unified around him. Churches fighting, tensions, infighting. It's just, we have built our faith. I'm getting to the application before I get, going to slow down, pump the brakes. I get a week off and I come back guns blazing. That's what I always do. All right. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Okay, the we here is the apostles, the apostolic authority of Paul and Jesus' disciples has been challenged by the church at Corinth. The church, as I've already said, has been lining up behind their favorite teacher. In 2 Corinthians, Paul will call these other apostles or other teachers who they're believing and following super apostles, and he'll go on this long kind of rant about how he has more reason to be an apostle than any of them do. So if you're going to believe somebody, believe him, believe the apostles, believe John, believe Peter is what he's trying to say. We do not speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, he says. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived. He's quoting Isaiah 64:4. Again, he's saying they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. Pilate, Herod, the Sanhedrin, if they had gotten it, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus, but they didn't see it. The things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit, he says. Okay, so here, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. Paul's doing the same thing, saying the truth of the gospel has been revealed to him and the apostles by the Holy Spirit, whom God has given us at Pentecost. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, he says. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So what he's saying is, like, the Spirit knows God. So if we are to know God, then we have to receive that and hear it from the Spirit of God. If we want to know God, God must tell us who he is. is the truth of the matter, right? God is so great. He is so transcendent. He is so glorious. He is so far beyond us. If we're to know anything about him, God has to tell us who he is the baseline truth there. And this is why the New Testament is so important. This is why scripture is so important. The term that Paul uses in 2 Timothy 3:16 is theopneustos, okay? God breathed. So two words, theopneustos, he just combines them. God breathed. So again, this coupling it with the idea of spirit, meaning breath and power, right? This is the Holy Spirit has inspired the writing of scripture, is what Paul is saying here. So the Holy Spirit has revealed the truth of the gospel, so not just that Jesus lived and Jesus died, but that Jesus taught truth. He taught the way to abundant life, the best way to live, that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, took my place, took my penalty on that cross, and he rose again, vindicating that he is God and that he promised to come back someday to restore all creation. So those are theological truths, right? So the Spirit of God reveals these theological truths to be true, and he has done so first and foremost to the apostles who wrote it down in scripture for us. So this is God's word. This is why we call scripture God's word, because the Spirit has revealed the truth to the apostles. He has inspired them to write this down, and so now we know the truth about God. We have to appreciate the scripture. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spirit-taught words. So notice how spiritual the Christian life is, okay? In generations past, we felt like we had to apologize for the spiritual aspect. But as I said on Easter, our culture is becoming increasingly more open to spiritual things. So now our culture is often more spiritual than we are, and we're like catching up. So go ahead, be spiritual, be weird. You won't be looked down upon. The person without the Spirit, Paul says, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them. It's the same idea of what Jesus said. Because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Okay, so we gain this understanding of truth, that what Scripture says is true, by the Spirit of God who dwells within the believer. That the person who does not have the Spirit cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit of God. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, he says. Again, he's just reinforcing the idea that he was talking about in chapter 1, that God, understanding the meaning of the gospel is attained not through wisdom or social status, but through the Spirit of God, whom God gives us. And God chooses even the weak, those who don't have a high social standing. God chooses whom he will to reveal the truth of the gospel to. Corinthians, they were examining Paul's teachings based on the wrong judgment system. They were basing his teaching based on human judgments of his oratory ability, his flowery language, his beautiful speech, and his convincing, persuasive arguments. Paul's like, nah, dude, like you experience the power of God's Spirit. He's like, that's what your faith should rest on, not just on a personality, not just on because you enjoy listening to good arguments or flowery language or good speech. Band, you guys can come and get set up. So let's see. Tim, would you mind go grabbing them? Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. He's quoting Isaiah 40. The expected answer here is nobody. Nobody knows the mind of the Lord, but remember what he's just said? The Spirit of God knows the mind of God, and we have the Spirit of God, so we have the mind of Christ now. So we can discern truth. We can know God's truth. We can know God. We can have this mindset that is godly because we have the mind of Christ because the Spirit of God dwells within the believer. So the big idea is that the Spirit of God reveals the truth of the gospel. The Spirit of God reveals the truth of the gospel. Not just that this is true, but how to then live in light of this truth. The Spirit of God reveals this. So at minimum, when I come back up and apply this, what this means is there is a spiritual component to the discernment of truth. And we must learn to trust more in the Spirit of God to reveal truth to us. Pray, seek Him to reveal the truth. Would you guys pray with me? Then we're going to sing and worship together. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that we so often take for granted. Lord, in the things that can seem so natural of discerning truth and knowing what is true, Lord, we so often just cling to that in our own power instead of surrendering to your power, seeking the Spirit to reveal truth to us, being led by your Spirit into all truth. So, Lord, would you just reveal the truth of your gospel to your people? Draw us more into truth. Lord, help us to discern the lies of the enemy. And Lord, to dwell, to live in truth. As Spirit of God, you are the Spirit of truth. So Lord, we want to worship you for the gift of your Spirit, for salvation, for the realization of the truth of the gospel that you bring us, and the new life that you have brought us in Christ. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Big idea again is that the Spirit of God reveals the truth of the gospel. So in our culture, it's no secret that truth is in peril. We talk about this often here at LifeBridge. Now I want to remind you guys that this is nothing new, okay? We all suffer from what C.S. Lewis called chronological snobbery, where we think that our time is the worst of times, or our time is the best of times, right? Nah, let's not be so dramatic, right? It's hard to believe that during World War II, during the propaganda work of the Nazis, was not a disinformation campaign. It was a pretty successful disinformation campaign, okay? Paul wrote many of his letters to combat the disinformation and lies from the super apostles, right? And it's still the same today as it was then, that people have itching ears that just want to find a teacher to tell them what they want to hear and what they want to believe anyways, instead of basing their faith on the truth of God's word, okay? Those are all still the same. We have greater access to it today. We can just go to YouTube and find whatever teacher we want and listen to them and follow their theories or whatever. It's easily accessible, but it's the same as it's always been. Truth is in peril, and it always is. Why? Because there's a spiritual component to it. The devil is the father of lies, and he's always been pretty good at what he does. He deceives us. He deceives Christians. He deceives the culture. Right? He promotes lies and untruths. He slanders. That's what it means. That's what his name means, the slanderer. And so when we hear slander, when we hear untruths, Christians who have the Spirit of truth, that should not sit right with us. We certainly should not promote it and continue the slander, especially in a culture, in the political sphere especially, where slander is common and is an effective strategy. We cannot participate in that as Christians because that is of the devil, okay? The slanderer does that. It should not sit right with us when we hear that, whenever we hear lies and deception. So at minimum, this means that truth, we discern truth in many different ways. We discern truth through good logic and reason, through study, finding good sources. Those are excellent. We need to do those things. But there's a spiritual component to it too. We can't miss that. And so, when was the last time, especially when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to spiritual truths? So if you're in here today and you don't believe the gospel, this is where you start. Spirit of God, reveal the truth to me. Help me understand what is true. Fill me so that I can know and see the truth. Because there's a spiritual element to the truth of the gospel that the Spirit of God must reveal to us and open our eyes to see. And in the Christian life, it is the same. We need the Spirit of God to strengthen our faith, to comfort us, to encourage us, to convict us. So we should regularly be praying, Spirit, what is true? Reveal the truth of your word, of your way of living that I need to hear right now. Search me and know my heart. See if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We need to pray these prayers. We need to surrender to the Spirit to reveal truth, especially in spiritual things. We also need to surrender to the Spirit in his revelation of all truth. Augustine said, all truth is God's truth. So when was the last time you were wrestling with a truth claim or somebody's opinion on something and you just stopped to pray and say, Lord, help me. Help me understand the truth of this. And what we find when we do that is that sometimes the Spirit brings clarity. Sometimes he points you to good sources. Sometimes he'll convict you if you're believing a lie. But sometimes, oftentimes, as he does in his character formation, what he will do is simply humble you to say, I don't know. And that is a powerful answer too. So, we need to seek the Spirit and surrender to him in all truth so that we are not believing the lies of the devil. Because lies are insidious, and when lies creep in, it will have effects on your life that extend far beyond just the immediate lie. It will be toxic for your relationships, toxic for your character formation as well. Okay, so there's a couple things from this that we have to take home. One is no one trusts the book that the Spirit of God inspired. That is the Bible. We need to know God's word so well. We need to know Jesus so well that whenever we're confronted with lies or untruths, we say, "I that doesn't sit right with me because I know Jesus, because I know God's word so well." This is, of course, relevant to the just bad theologies that are out there, right? That we all have to sift through. It's also important for just our everyday life with God. I remember we had a prayer meeting for somebody who was struggling with depression, and beloved sister was praying for her and just or praying for him, talking to him, and she was speaking from experience when she said this. She said something to the effect of, the word of God is your lifeline. She had been through this before. And she recounted times, nights, whole nights, staying awake, just reading scripture, just memorizing scripture, just quoting scripture, because the lies that she was tempted to believe about herself and her family and the world were so strong that she didn't know what else to do. She had no other place to go. So she just kept repeating scripture over and over and over again, filling her mind, filling her heart with the word of God to combat the lies and untruths. And she said, this is how we fight. You have to fight, but you fight by surrender. And that's not saying that the depression is going to go away. It's not saying that the anxiety is just going to go away. But what it will do is give you perseverance and strength to cling to the truth in the midst of lies so that you can walk through that faithfully, following Jesus, abiding in him, knowing him so well. We have to cling to the truth of Scripture. We have to know Scripture so well. We have to surrender to the Spirit in evangelism. Paul said he interprets spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not understand these things because they are spiritually discerned. We often approach evangelism as if everything depends on us in the evangelical world. We're tempted to do this in the church world as well. in the church world. We are so far away from what Paul did when he came into Corinth. Let me read this to you again. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I was so convicted about this years ago when I read this, like because a lot of the way I was preaching, the way I was doing church, my own heart and my thoughts were centered on everything depended on me. If I didn't communicate this clearly, if we didn't have a perfect like church service and structure, what if that is what turns somebody off to the gospel? Now, I'm not saying that it's not important. I try to do well when I preach, right? Have an appropriate church service. Our music is good, right? It's very good. But we're not trying to wow you with that. Okay, if you're here because like of my communication ability, that's not what we're going for. Sometimes I have sermon illustrations that I think are good. I don't spend a lot of time thinking about them, okay? Because I don't want your faith to rest on my communication ability and my ability to entertain you here. And I think it's time in the church for us to kind of move in a different direction like Paul was doing, because the culture expected that so much. Our culture expects that. When you come to church, you expect to be wowed. You expect to be entertained. We don't want your faith to rest on the entertainment that you experience here. We want you to encounter the Spirit of God. That's it. That's what everything is driving towards here. We want you to know the power of God. Because if your faith rests on me, if your faith rests on the music, if your faith rests on the connection team and the coffee or the comfy chairs, once those are gone, you're gone, right? And so we want your faith to be deeper, to rest on encountering the Spirit of God, to knowing Jesus, to dwelling in community together, experiencing the Spirit of God and the power of God together. So if we mess something up here, we kind of don't care, right? We want to be authentic so that you can just, so you know that you're not here for those things, okay? That you're here to encounter God. That's way better. And that also means that I cannot convince you of the gospel. And so, that humbles us. This means that when we do evangelism then, we are free to obey what God said, to always be prepared to have a reason for the hope that you have, to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, to speak the gospel truthfully, but not bear that burden, that heavy burden, and weighing on our shoulders, that if I say this wrong, this person's eternity hangs in the balance. Whoa. The Spirit of God is the one who reveals the truth of God. We have to keep that in mind. That also frees us up to not, like, get defensive when somebody is attacking our worldview. Frees us up to love the people we are communicating the gospel with genuinely and to pray for them and speak the word truthfully, but then surrender it to the Spirit of God. Say, Lord, reveal this, please. Next, and lastly, we just praise and thank God for our salvation. Paul says, it's because of God that you are in Christ. The Spirit reveals the truth of the gospel. Paul speaks spiritual words to spiritual people, meaning those who have the Spirit of God. And so if the Spirit of God has revealed the truth of the gospel to us, what is our response to be? It's not boasting, right? Paul says time and time again, there's no room for boasting in the Christian faith. The Spirit revealed the truth to you. So we respond with praise. We give thanks to God for our salvation. And this is what we're going to celebrate and remember now when we take communion together. The communion elements are set up on the back table. We are just praising and thanking God for saving us in Jesus, for the cross that saves us, which is foolishness to the world, to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, as we go, I want to leave you with the words of Paul from Ephesians 3, verses 16 to 17. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the measure of all the fullness of God. Go in peace. Thank you for being here. If you need prayer, Leslie is in the back. She would love to pray with you. God bless you.